The scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have this morning to come together to lift up our voices in song and praise to you and to study your word together. We thank you for this time that we can come together and freely and openly worship together. We just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge us, and that we can set aside all the cares and concerns and distractions of our lives and of the world, just to focus upon the things of your word for this brief time. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen. As we continue this study on the fruit of the Spirit, this morning we'll be talking about peace. Peace. What is peace? We usually think of peace as the absence of conflict. It's been said that peace is that glorious moment of silence while everyone is reloading. In the scriptures, there's three aspects of peace presented. We're going to look at all three this morning. First of all, it's peace with God, and then peace with others, and then peace within ourselves. Turn to John chapter 14. We're going to talk about peace with God, first of all. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The book of John is the gospel that specifically presents the Lord Jesus Christ as God. God in the flesh. And he said, he gives us peace and not the peace of the world. One of the aspects of peace that we find in Jesus Christ is our peace with God. I think that's an ultimate peace that dispels all worry and fear about anything that happens around us in our society or even to us. By faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know how the story ends. We know what our ultimate destiny is. Turn back to verse 1 of John chapter 14. Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. He said, John chapter 14, starting with verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to promise this kind of peace. A peace with the Creator. A peace with the Almighty, sinless, holy, righteous, just God. Because of what he did at Calvary. God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven us all of our sins, and we are no longer under a sentence of condemnation. We are no longer enemies toward God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. In our natural condition, we are the enemies of God. There's nothing about our flesh that wants to please God. In fact, our flesh rebels against God. We by nature are sinful creatures who don't want anything to do with God. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 19, says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell," and that's all the fullness of the Godhead, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We were enemies, but Christ has made peace for us. If we turn into Romans chapter 5. He made peace through us through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary and by the body of his flesh through death, as we read there in Colossians. So now, accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are reconciled to God. We're no longer wicked enemies against God. In Christ, we saw that we are presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable, because of the position that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, believing in him as our Savior, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how is that peace attained? Well, we're told, continuing in the sentence, that it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse pretty well sums it up. But Paul expounds further upon it, further down. Skip down to verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. Another appropriate word there would be demonstrates. Doesn't quite cover all of it, but it's a good replacement. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means while we were yet in that condition of being an enemy of God by the natural man, the nature of our sinful flesh, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then notice how this peace brings joy. Look at verse 11 now. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We talked about joy last week as a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. This peace also helps us enjoy our salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Of course, the basis of our peace with God, again, is our justification through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, Paul talks about the difference that this has made for us. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcision versus the uncircumcision. The rite of circumcision was something that was given to the Jews, and so the Jews called the Gentiles the uncircumcised. That's all Paul's saying there in verse 11. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The covenants were made to the children of Israel, and we plainly see that throughout Scripture. And so the Gentiles were not a part of those covenants. They were strangers from the covenants of promise made to Israel. And they were without God and had no hope. Verse 13, but now. Well, those are a great two words back to back, aren't they, considering what we just read about who we were? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh or are brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is talking about the cross there, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and what he has secured for us. Verse 14, for he is our peace. He is our peace because he has made a relationship with God possible for us. We are no longer enemies with God. We are, in fact, are now part of the family of God. Verse 14, he is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall that separated Israel from the Gentiles was the law, the Mosaic law. and the practice of the Mosaic law is gone. We are no longer under the Mosaic law today. We're not under the law, but under grace. So that's gone, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, that is, in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the enmity or that enemy relationship, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, and so making peace with all men, Paul is saying. All those who will accept him. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or that enemy relationship thereby. And that one body, of course, is the church today. The church, the body of Christ, where there is no Jew and Gentile anymore. In the world today, in the sight of God, there's only believer and unbeliever. That's the only division. That's the only separation. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we have peace with God. And praise God for that. Because of what our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has done for us on the cross of Calvary, we are no longer enemies. If we accept that sacrifice on our behalf, then we are no longer enemies with God. We have peace with God. It's the first aspect of peace, having peace with God. Second aspect of peace is peace with others. Now, that's not quite as easy. Because the first one, peace with God, that didn't depend on us, did it? I mean, we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, but Jesus Christ did all the work to bring peace for us. Peace with others, that's a little harder for us. Our peace with God is an action that he took upon himself to provide for us, and all we have to do is accept it by faith. Peace with others is not such a simple task. Galatians chapter 5, back up to verse 15. Paul here was talking about them having a need to be at peace with one another. And he said in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Unfortunately, we see a lot of that in our society today. A lot of biting and devouring of one another that threatens to just consume one another. Not much peace at all. In Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14, basically there it says, seek peace and pursue it. What does that mean? What does it mean to pursue something? It means you have to go after it. In other words, it's not something that's just going to happen, right? It's not something that's just going to come to you. You're going to have to go after it. I used to have a dog that was that way. If the gate was open, he was gone out the gate. Oh, burn me up to no end. And if he got out, guess what? I had to go after. He was not coming back. I had to go find him and seek him and search for him and apprehend him. And that's the idea here, that peace with other people is not something that just happens. It's something that's going to take a little work on our part. We're going to have to go after it, search for it, make it happen, apprehend it. The scriptures basically say that we're to try to live at peace with everyone, to work hard at it, because it doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally. Because of our sin nature, it's kind of hard to live with other people who also have one of those. We all have a sin nature. We're all imperfect. And every now and then our sin natures clash with one another. There's a Hebrew word called shalom. And it's the idea of peace. And we see it in the scriptures sometimes. Shalom, peace. But the concept of that word is like a puzzle. Of like putting a puzzle together and then all of the pieces fit together as they should. In other words, everything being in good order. So when the Hebrew word shalom is presented to someone, in other words, it's saying that I hope all the pieces in your life fit together as they should, so that it brings a peace, that there's a peace with everyone around you. And we see that that also involves our peace with God and our peace with others, with everything being in good order and fitting together. Peace within a marriage is very important. When you talk about two imperfect people coming together, living in close quarters and having to get along all the time, we admit that sometimes it doesn't work so smoothly, right? Sometimes all the pieces aren't quite fitting together the way they should in the marriage. But it's very important that there's peace within a marriage. That doesn't mean that there's never any problems or any issues in a marriage. I mean, it happens. It happens all the time. It's just something that's going to happen. In fact, I think intimacy grows in marriages when you work through those conflicts in the marriage and you come to a better understanding of one another. You don't have to be fake with your spouse, in other words, right? You can be open and honest about things, and then the two of you work together through those things. But in any intimate relationship, it's guaranteed that there will be times of conflict. It's said that one time there was a husband and wife who were talking to a pastor at the end of a service about marriage. And they came up to him and they said, "We have never once argued." And the pastor said, "Well, then one of you is not telling the truth." Living at peace with other people doesn't come naturally to us. But peace, again, isn't the absence of conflict. It's not what it means. It's the calm within the storm. Issues and conflicts in a marriage can and must be dealt with, but they can be dealt with peacefully. They can be dealt with in a peaceful manner rather than belligerently or violently or hurtfully toward one another. Next, we also have to remember that conflict in our life or in our heart doesn't make sense. I don't know what I typed there. Sorry about that. Conflict in our life or in our heart or with others, or being angry with them or holding grudges against them, can hinder our worship with God. We have to be careful with that. We want to have peace with others, because not being at peace, again, having that conflict or that anger or holding a grudge, hinders our relationship with God. And this is presented to us in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me there. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, as it's commonly called. Jesus started long sermon, Matthew chapter 5, but it stretches through chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. There's a great spiritual principle here presented in Matthew chapter 5. Starting with verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, curse, you're so angry you're cursing at him, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, calling your brother a fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then offer thy gift." Peace with others, very important. If you come before God to worship God and you remember you got a conflict with a brother, there's no peace there between you and someone else, then first go be reconciled to your brother. Make that peace first so that it doesn't interfere with your worship with God. So many times we want to blame other people, don't we? Yeah, I'm upset with them, but it's all their fault. And we hold that grudge. We can hold grudges for years What does it do to them when we hold a grudge? I'm so angry with them, I'm going to glare at them every time I see them. And you know, a lot of times, they don't even know. They've forgotten about it. Maybe they don't even care. All you're really doing is just hardening your own heart. Let it go. First, go at once, regardless of who started it or whose fault it is, try your best to be reconciled to them. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Forward just a few, backward just a few pages from our passage in Colossians, in Galatians. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 17. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Not just believers. All men. Verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lies with you, live peaceably with" who? All men. Not just believers. Try to be at peace with all men. Verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Look back up at verse 3. You know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to present ourselves to God. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Look at Romans 12:3. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You know, the world constantly sends this message of just look out for yourself, right? Look out for number one. Just do what works for you. You can't please everyone, so you gotta please yourself. It hits home. Well, you know, that's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say we want to try to please God, right? Not ourselves. Try to live peaceably with all men, and sometimes that means we set our own rights aside in order to make that happen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Turn with me there. There seem to have been some problems in the church at Philippi where they weren't getting along with one another. And so Paul addresses this issue of unity throughout the letter that he wrote to them. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In other words, don't just think about yourself. Be considerate of others also. Empathize with their situation. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. You understand that, right? Sympathy means that you just feel sorry for them and the situation that they're in. But empathy is to put yourself in their place. And when you do that, that might actually drive you to some action to help them out. Not just feeling sorry for them, but putting yourself in their place and seeing what you can do to help them. There's a story of a dad that took his 4- and 6-year-old kids shopping with him for Mother's Day. And the kids knew that, you know, mom had always talked about wanting peace in the house and needing rest. So they bought her a plant to show her how much they loved her and cared for her. And it even had a ribbon on the plant that said, "Rest in peace." Probably not a good move for the dad. But that is an idea that we want to carry around with us. I mean, just rest and just try to be at peace with people. And it starts at home, right? Be at peace at home, in the marriage, and then outside of the home. We have peace with God already. What more could you ask for? So then, just be at peace with other people and let God take care of it when people don't want to be at peace with us. Don't hold a grudge. Again, it only hurts yourself. Just let it go. But I think really the main focus here of this fruit of the Spirit of peace is a peace within ourselves. Yes, we have a peace with God. That's been secured for us through Jesus Christ. We do need to work at being at peace with other people, and I think the Holy Spirit will help us with that. But most of all, we have a peace within ourselves. And we have to have that. As an example of it, turn to Acts chapter 12. As I said a moment ago, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the calm within the storm of the conflict. Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now, about that time, when there was a persecution of the church, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain ones of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He arrested him. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaturions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. In other words, to put him to death also. So Peter's arrested. He's in jail, waiting to be put to death. James was beheaded. Peter's turn is next. Verse 5, Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Why? To wake him up, because he was what? Asleep. When? The night before what? His execution. What? The angel of the Lord smote him on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And he walked out of the prison. The night before his execution, Peter was what? Angel had to wake him up. That's the kind of peace, that calm within the storm that can only be produced in the life of the believer by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the fruit of the peace. The fruit of peace that we seek, and we see that this peace is also a result of obedience to God, an assurance that He is in control. Turn to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, starting with verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as waves of the sea. You would have had peace if only you followed me. That's what he says. Peace like a river in my soul. We're going to sing that shortly, aren't we? How? If only you had followed me, is what the Lord says. That peace grows out of obedience, out of a righteous walk. We must follow God's teaching and leading and commandments, which is all presented in those verses there. Has there ever been a time of perfect peace in the world? Has there ever been a time of complete absence of conflict all over the globe? Yeah, there was once. There were only two people, Adam and Eve. But the condition there was no sin, right? Sin hadn't entered into the world yet. Man walked perfectly with God. But ever since sin entered into the world hasn't known peace. But we can still have peace individually by walking with God. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Trouble. I saw some lips move, so all right. In this world you will have trouble. That's a promise, isn't it? But take heart, for what? I have overcome the world. Exactly. We can have inner peace because we have peace with God. It's a promise that we'll have times of trouble, but our relationship with God should bring us peace. He's overcome the world. Again, we know how the story ends. The result of that righteous walk with God, this peace within us, produced by the Holy Spirit of God, it will bring to us the peace of God. In closing, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. We look around us today and we see all that's going on. It sure looks to me like there's a lot of people that really need an inner peace. There's a lot of people angry and lashing out. And as I said last hour, it's a lot of distraction out there from really what our point and our purpose is as Christians upon this earth. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about things, or literally today in our vernacular, we would say, don't worry about stuff. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. There's a peace that the world knows when everything is going right. But there's a peace that the believer knows when everything is going wrong. Even through times of sorrow and sadness and pain and suffering, there's still a peace that the believer experiences. That's the peace that passes understanding. That's the peace that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of our relationship with God. It grows from trusting Him, from putting everything in His hands. It says to pray about everything. We go to God so easily in tragic times in our life, and we experience His peace. But often, we don't experience peace in times of trouble because we think they're small problems and we can handle them ourselves. I got this one. I don't need God. And we miss out on experiencing the peace of God when we do that. It's the peace that comes to us and holds us steady when everything around us is unsteady. It's the peace of God that gives us calm assurance when everything around us seems so very unsettling. It's the peace of God that gives us hope and promise when the times are dark and dreary. It's the peace of God that causes us to rest in God even when things aren't good. Because we know the promise of Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for good. Maybe not necessarily for our good. It may not feel good at the time. But we know that in the end, in the overall purpose of God, somehow it works for good to them who are called according to His purpose. It's the peace that comes to us when we don't understand what's going on. In fact, it's the peace that comes in spite of the fact that we don't understand what's going on. Paul says this peace will keep or guard our hearts and minds, he said there in Philippians 4, 7. While others may be tossed to and fro like empty bottles on the waves of the sea, or even when we feel like that, sometimes is our situation. we can still have a calm assurance because we know that God is in control. During the storms out in the sea, submarines don't ride on the surface of the waves. Where do they go? Down deep. They dive deeper and reach the calm waters. Is there still a storm? There is. The storm still rages on the surface. But they have gone to a place where they are unbuffeted by it. This is us and our protection of the peace of God through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. We are kept or guarded or still resting in a peace despite the circumstances going on all around us. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we've had this morning to look into your word. We thank you for this precious book that's been given to us. We know that there is no other book like it. It's the only book that you have written for us. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us alone with a book, but that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And we thank you for the work that he does in our life. We thank you for the fruit that he produces in and through us. And we thank you, Father, this morning for this gift of peace that's provided to us. I just pray that we do have the proper perspective on life and the things of our life. And while the world seems to be in so much turmoil, that we're able to find the peace. Father, we thank you so much for your love. Your great and matchless love that unconditionally accepts us and lifts us from this sinful walk that we often stride into a lofty position of perfectness at your right hand in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We just thank you that you've done that for us. And I just pray that it makes each one of us strive to attain to that position that we've been given in our daily life. Father, we just ask all of this and praise your name in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.